Awesome, awesome. Well, welcome. Once again, my name is Anthony. We're super excited that you are here today with us as we kick off a brand new series called This Crazy Book. We're kicking it off again for this year. If you've been with us for a little while, we have been revisiting This Crazy Book as a series. In fact, it was birthed in 2015, and it came upon because there was a rising tension. Right, we're telling you, you should spend some time reading the scriptures. You should spend some time listening to what God has to say. And if we just got out of the Celebrating Summer series, and one of the things we encourage you to do is to sit down with the scriptures, and you're like, okay, I'm ready to do this. And then you get to it, and you're like, where do I start? Do I start at the beginning? Do I start at the end? Do I kind of just let this happen and pick a place? How do I engage with this? And more so, you know, we look at these things, and one of the reasons we call it This Crazy Book is because sometimes we get across some things and we're like, that's crazy. And whether we've had that experience, whether it's positive or negative, I'm sure at one point or another, we have come across a passage or something in Scripture that we've wrestled with and we said, you know what? That is crazy. And what we want to do is we want to take this gift that's been given to us, this living, breathing, this Word of God, and be able to make it, you know, come alive for you. We are asking questions. We're literally walking through verse by verse this crazy book to be able to see, okay, how do we engage with it? What did the people who the first century audience, what did they see when they first opened up the scriptures, and how did they interact with it, and how do we immerse ourselves in the story, and what's the context? What is happening in the world around them at this exact moment? Why is this significant? Why is this important? And why do we need to pay attention to this? And then subsequently, what does it mean to today? What does it mean to be able to walk through this, read this passage, and how does it speak to me today in this day and age? And we're doing that by visiting the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts, it's found in the New Testament, right? And it is actually part two it's actually a sequel to a book that was written by Luke. Luke, the same one who wrote the book of Luke, which is actually not really a book, it's a letter. And so is the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts is also, the book of Acts is also a letter. And Luke was a doctor. All right, and even says at the beginning of the book of Acts that Luke, wanted to document these things. He interviewed people, and he took copious notes, and he followed along, and he saw eyewitnesses, and he wanted to document everything down. I mean, this is the original podcast, people. Like, he was sitting there, and he was digging into, and he wanted to get the facts straight. He wanted to get the witnesses, and he wanted to put together a document documenting this beginning of the early church. And that's what we find in the Acts of the Apostles. So let me set the scene for you a little bit to catch you up, because we're starting off in chapter 5 today. So in the Acts of the Apostles, the beginning we see is that Jesus, all right, Jesus has come, he has been crucified, he has thus resurrected, and he has appeared to his followers again, and he has said, okay, the last thing he says before he ascends to heaven is that to therefore go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teach them in Jerusalem and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, right? And so he gives them this commission, and he leaves, and the apostles go, and they start taking the word, all right? They start taking the word to Jerusalem, which is the first place, which is where they are. It's the first place that Jesus told them to take the word to. And it's an exciting time once we get to chapter 5, exciting time in the time of the early church. It's starting to boom. People are starting to know who Jesus Christ is. They're starting to become followers of the way. That's what early Christians were called, the followers of the way, and they're starting to really understand and hear and hear this message of Jesus Christ. And it's an exciting time, but it's also a dangerous time, because, you know, there are still a lot of people that are opposing Jesus and this new way of thinking and this new, you know, this resurrection of Jesus Christ. But people are starting to hear it, and God's doing incredible things at the birth of this early church. I mean, it literally says at the top of Acts that there's only a few hundred people. And by this point, by chapter 5, and we're only four or five chapters in, that it has increased in multitudes. Acts 5:14 says that multitudes were believing. At one point, there was 3,000 people, and then there was 5,000 people in one day. So people are coming to know, and it's a very exciting time. And even if you weren't a believer at this time, you knew somebody who was a believer. This was the talk of the town. People knew who Jesus Christ was, and they knew who these apostles were. These apostles that were coming into town, and they were spreading this good news of Jesus Christ and the gospel message, and people were changing, and things were happening, and they loved these apostles, and everything was going really, really well, unless you're the religious establishment. All right, unless you're the people that are making the laws, unless you're the people who have been the final say on all things. Right, and so you get this strict sect of religious leaders who are now threatened by this spreading of the way. They're now threatened by this message of Jesus Christ, and they don't want anything to do with it. So in chapter 4, we see that they took the apostles and they threw them into prison. And that didn't squelch them because they continued to preach the message of Jesus Christ. And we see it in chapter 5. They don't know what to do, and so they do pretty much the exact same thing. All right, so we're picking it up in this series, and I want to encourage you, if you haven't been with us, go back to 2015 at the birth of the Amazon Echo and look at the podcasts and look at the live stream and catch up with us today. But here we go, Acts chapter 5, verse 17. The high priest and his officials, who were the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. So why were they sad? Well, they were Sadducee because they denied the resurrection. You'll never forget it. They denied the resurrection, right? They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They didn't believe in angels. Though many people had saw them, they said, "No, this is foolish." They thought this is ridiculous. They were the law was the king of the land, right? And they didn't like these people going around believing in God and Jesus and all this. And so what did they do? They did the exact same thing. We see it in verse 18. They arrested the apostles and they put them in public jail. Oh, Anthony, that's interesting. Why did they say public jail? That's a great question. Believe it or not, during this time, if you were rich, if you were wealthy, if you were a high-ranking official, it was more than likely that you also had a jail in your home. And you didn't really have to have a reason to throw anybody into jail. You're like, oh, you didn't like my cooking? To jail you go. All right? So ultimately, the public jail, they did this intentionally because they wanted to make, they basically wanted to make an example of the apostles. They took them in and they said, okay, all right, fine. You all are seeing this, right? You see how dangerous it is to be a follower of Jesus. You see how dangerous it is to be a follower of the way. We're going to go into the public square. We're going to see in front of everybody that has been listening to the apostles, and we're going to arrest the apostles. We're going to make a big show of it. We're going to parade the apostles through town, and we're going to throw them into the public jail. And they're like, that'll teach them? Yeah, that'll teach them. And so they take them, and they throw them into the public jail. Now, in case you've ever wondered if God had a sense of humor, this is one of my favorite passages. And when you look into Scripture, if you really dig into it, you see the subtleties of humor in Scripture. Now, the Sadducees, like I said, they didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in angels. In fact, specifically, they said, they taught that one who was a fool who believed that God had appointed heavenly beings as his messengers. We don't believe in those angels. And so what happens in verse 19? It says, but an angel of the Lord came at night and opened the gates of the jail and brought them out. And then he told them, go to the temple and give the people the message of life. And they were talking about the message of Jesus Christ. They're going to come to give these people life, right? The message of Jesus Christ is that you can receive the gift of eternal life when you accept into your life that Jesus Christ died for your sins and was resurrected, that I'm going to give you this amazing message of life. And what do you do when an angel of the Lord tells you to go do that? You do that. So Acts 5:21 says, so at daybreak, the apostles entered the temple, and as they were told, they immediately began teaching. Okay, that's crazy. That's crazy. That's crazy, right? I mean, you're sitting in a jail, first of all, and an angel comes to rescue you to bring it open. That's crazy. You can say that. That's crazy. 1, 2, 3. Absolutely. But they didn't go into hiding either. That's what else is crazy, right? I mean, they're arrested, and then an angel sets them free, and then they go and do exactly what they got arrested for. They didn't go run and hide. They didn't go run and be like, I'm free. Let's get out of here. No, they continued to do this. It shows that, listen, God wasn't about to let anybody squelch his plan. His plan was not about to be spoiled. And in fact, this public arrest, this big show that the Sadducees made to make an example of them, really came back to haunt them. Look as it continues in verse 21. When the high priest and the officials arrived, they convened the high council, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. And then they sent for the apostles to be brought from the jail for trial. So picture this. You capture the apostles, you throw them in jail that night. You're feeling pretty good about yourself. Yeah, we did that. Yeah, we did. That'll make an example of them. You're going to bed? Yeah, I'm going to bed. So they go to bed. They wake up the next morning. They get up. They go to the high council. Hey, how are you? All right, let's do this trial. Let's get these apostles out of here, right? Let's figure this out. So they go. They send the temple guards. The temple guards go. But as it says, it continues. But when the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone. So they returned to the council and reported, okay, the jail was securely locked with the guards standing outside, but when we opened the gates, no one was there. And when the captain of the temple guard and the leading priests heard this, they were perplexed, wondering where it would all end. And then someone from the public arrived with startling news. The men that you put into jail, they're standing in the temple teaching the people. Wait a minute. It was locked? You said it was locked. The gates were there. Nobody had gone in. Nobody gone out. Is that what you're telling me? Nobody had gone in. Nobody got out. But how are they here? So you wake up, you meet your fellow Sadducees, and all of a sudden, the very thing that you arrested these people for, they're doing the very thing that you arrested them for. And you better believe everybody saw it. That's what the problem was. They put them in a public jail. They arrested them in public. They put them in a public jail. And now everybody sees. Wait a minute, you guys were arrested and now you're teaching again? Well, everybody now sees that the apostles are free and are teaching about Jesus. And so again, the Sadducees' authority comes into question. And not only were they freed by an angel whom they denied existed, right? But they're telling people now about Jesus who was resurrected, and they don't believe that either. So it continues. In verse 26, the captain went to his temple guards and arrested the apostles, but without violence, for they were afraid the people would stone them. This is an interesting passage because they realized that these apostles were well-loved and well-liked in the community. These people, even if they weren't believers, even if they weren't followers of the way, they saw the apostles as people that they liked. Why? Because they took care of each other and they took care of the people. They took care of them. They cared for them. They prayed for them. They encouraged them. They were well-liked in the community. And they figured, you know what? We arrested them once, but if we arrest them this time with violence, I mean, there might be a revolt. These people might come back at us. So imagine the temple guards going back to the same place where they arrested them the night before, and they're like, listen, we're not really sure how you got out, but would you mind just coming back for a moment? We have some questions we'd like to ask you. Just come on. No, we're not going to harm them. We're buddies. Hey, let's go. Let's go in front of the Sanhedrin. And I love it that the apostles didn't put up a fight. They were literally following what Jesus did in that exact moment. Because if you remember, these same temple guards are the same temple guards who took Jesus and brought them before the same group of high priests. This was the Sanhedrin. This was the same group that Jesus was brought to just a few months before. This is the same scenario. It's the same group of people. And so the apostles knew that this wasn't a little thing that they were doing. It's not like they were just, you know, disobeying somebody and not showing up later. They knew that this was a big deal. But they also knew, the Sadducees knew and the temple guards knew that because these people were well-liked, they didn't want a revolt. They didn't want to be stoned. They didn't want to cause an uprising because these people were well-liked. And as it continues in 527, they brought the apostles before the high council where the high priests confronted them. Now, again, like I said, this is no big deal. This was a big deal. Right, make no mistake that this was the Sanhedrin. This was the highest court. Luke wrote about this in the Gospel of Luke as well. This was the same court that sentenced Jesus to Pontius Pilate to be put to death, to be crucified. This is the same group of people that sent him away. So the stakes are incredibly high. And of course, what does the Sanhedrin tell them in verse 28? They said, "We gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name," he said. Instead, you filled all of Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death. I love this. They can't even say his name. They can't even say Jesus, this man's name, teaching about him. And Peter and John at this moment must be saying to themselves, they're probably looking at each other and they're like, what do you mean? You are responsible for his death. This isn't, and remember, like I said, this isn't years after the crucifixion. This is like 2 months. Yes, you are the one that put Jesus to death. You are responsible for him. And the Sadducees didn't have to do anything. All right. In fact, they could have held them for contempt of court. They could have charged them for breaking out of prison. And they could have done the same thing that happened to Jesus. They could have said, listen, we're gonna send them off to Rome, and Rome can do what they want with them. They probably would crucify them, kill them, whatever, but we wouldn't have to deal with them. But much like they did, they weren't primarily interested in doing that, but because they didn't want to accept, they didn't want to upset the people. They didn't want to upset these well-liked group of individuals. They were just like basically shaking their fingers at them and saying, don't do this again. But the next part is powerful. Because if you think about it, these group of apostles, another reason the Sadducees were so angry at these apostles is because they were largely uneducated men. All right? These were fishermen, and they were blue-collar workers. They didn't have the temple of the high court. They certainly weren't the high priests, and they weren't the well-educated ones that were basically trying them. They were these people that they believed that they should listen to everything the Sanhedrin had to say. And the apostles respond in verse 29. They said, but Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross, in case you forgot. And then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as prince and savior. He did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him. Now, don't miss this. We are witnesses. Now, this is important. If you aren't quite sure how you feel about this crazy book or this whole Jesus thing, and if you think to yourselves, oh, well, this is just a book of myths or it's a bunch of fictional stories, but here's what you need to know. The men and women who fueled the launch of the early church didn't go out into the streets and say, you know what, we've heard about this, or this is something we believe. No, this is something that they saw with their very own eyes. They are witnesses this, and they weren't backing down. Why? Because they knew the truth. They saw it with their own eyes. And yet they were so confident. They were confident for two reasons. One, because they saw it. Because they know what they saw. But two, they were confident because of what it says in verse 32. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him. You see, in Acts chapter 2, we see that the gift, that one of the gifts that Jesus Christ was telling us that we were giving when we walk into this relationship with him, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the same Spirit that's in these apostles. And guess what, ladies and gentlemen? When you walk into this relationship with Christ, it's the same Spirit that's given to you. It's the same Spirit in you that's living in these apostles. And they are saying, listen, this Spirit is giving us the power to be able to be bold in front of this group of people. And they knew they needed to tell each other. They had been given the power of the Holy Spirit when they believed in Jesus. And it's interesting. Jesus told them that you will be my witnesses. The last thing he said is, you will be my witnesses. And he didn't, and it's interesting, when you look at the translation of it, it doesn't say it as a command, you will be my witnesses. He's saying, no, this is a natural response about what happens when something changes in your life. You'll be my witnesses. You're going to want to tell people about what happens. This is a response of what happens. Think about it in our day and age. When you lose 10 pounds, you tell people about it. There is a physical change. There's something that has changed. You want people to know. You will be my witnesses. That's what's happening here. Something has happened to them. They have been rescued. They have trusted in their Savior. The Savior has made them new. They've been given the power of the Holy Spirit. And they're saying, yeah, things have changed. We have to tell you about that. And that's what they're doing. Something amazing happened to them. They were obligated to tell others about Jesus and obey what he had called them to do. And naturally, when they talked back to the Sanhedrin responded in verse 33. When they heard this, the high council was furious and decided to kill them. They were furious. These men are supposed to be cowering. They're supposed to be afraid. And yet they're standing in front of the highest court in the entire land and saying, you are responsible for Jesus' death. Nothing you say or do will change the fact, the message, that what we've seen and what we know. Now, here's where the story takes an interesting turn. And this is one of the other reasons I love looking at Scripture, is that, you know, sometimes you think you know where it's going to go, but it goes in a completely other different direction. And God's telling us, listen, this is important. This is where you want to go, especially if you see something change direction. It's because he wants you to pay attention. And he says this in verse, the very next verse, the 34, but one member, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. Now, a Pharisee was another sect of the strict high council. You had the Sadducees and you had the Pharisees. A Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was an expert in religious law and respected by all people. In fact, later on, Paul, the Apostle Paul, would confess that Gamaliel was his instructor. So everybody knew him. They respected him. He was respected by all people. Gamaliel stood up and ordered that the men be sent outside the council chamber for a while. So amongst this craziness, Gamaliel says, okay, we need to confer, we need to talk amongst ourselves, send the apostles out. And he continues in verse 35, he says, then he said to his colleagues, men of Israel, take care of what you're planning to do to these men. Some time ago, there was a fellow named Theudas, who pretended to be someone great. About 400 others joined him, but he was killed. And all his followers went their various ways. The whole movement came to nothing. So Gamaliel's like, hey, you remember Theudas? Remember this guy? He had about 400 people, and you know, he had a little bit of a thing, but what did we do? We kind of let them do their thing. We kind of stayed out of it. And eventually Rome came in and squelched them, and they all went their separate ways. Do you remember that? Sanhedrin's like, oh, yeah, we do remember that. And he takes it a step further. Verse 37, after him, at the time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee. He got people to follow him, but he was killed too, and his followers were scattered. And this is somebody we know something about, Judas the Galilean, and this is something you can actually look in the history books, right, that says the governor of Syria decided to do a census to redo the tax structure. It's been happening since the first century, people. So Judas decides he's going to revolt. We're not going to take this anymore. We don't want to pay taxes. And in fact, his name was Judas the Zealot, and the people that were following him were called the Zealots. That's where we get the name, hey, you're being zealous. Oh, look, the more you know. See, Gamaliel was wanting them to be very careful because he said, listen, remember these two stories. We kind of stayed out of it. We let it run its course because there's two issues here. Number one, if we side with Rome and we punish these people and we send them off to Rome, there is a good chance the people who really like these individuals, who really like these apostles, there's a good chance they're going to revolt. But if we side with them, if we side with these followers of the way and we support what the people think and we support these apostles, there's a good chance that Rome could eventually come in, see what we're doing, squelch this whole thing and take us out of power. And so there was a lot to weigh back and forth. And ultimately, Gamaliel then makes a statement of great significance. Verse 38, he says, so, my advice is, leave these men alone. Let them go. If they're planning on doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it's from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God. See, Gamaliel knew the only thing that could stop Rome was an act of God. The only thing that would ever allow this little movement of uneducated people to thrive and survive Rome is an act of God. You know why the message of Jesus Christ survived the first century? And why we're here today talking about him? Because of an act of God. Only God could do something so crazy and fan it into a flame that it would even survive the Roman Empire. So Gamaliel persuades them. And this is what it says in verse 40. The others accepted his advice. And they called in the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Now, here's one of the things that we do sometimes. We read a verse, because it's only one verse, and we skim over it. Okay, today I'm going to read chapter 5, and we get through this, and we miss one of the things that we were talking about doing, is understanding the context, is putting ourselves in the situation, what it would be like to be there in this moment. And this one verse is quick. The others accepted his advice. They called in the apostles and had them flogged, and then they ordered them never again to speak the name of Jesus, and they let them go. In your daily readings, you may just, okay, 39, 40, 41. But think about this for a moment. 12 men were flogged. And when you flog somebody, Jesus was flogged, and you can find this out in the history books, an ancient flogging device, a flogger, it was like a whip, all right? And it had multiple leather shards at the end of it, but at the end of each of the leather pieces was a nail or a piece of metal. And these were used to whip and flog the apostles on their bare back. And the way it was done was that you were flogged at max two per time. So there's 12 of them. So imagine standing in a room, in line, watching your brothers, watching these people you love, watching these people you care for being flogged, knowing you're next. And the biblical account says that none of them opted out. None of them decided to say something that would get them out of being flogged. They stood in line, most likely for several hours, and watched. Peter, Andrew, John. And for the rest of their lives, they would have these scars on them that would remind them of what happened. That's incredible. They stood in line to be beaten for what they had seen. And it continues in verse 40. Then they ordered them to never speak again the name of Jesus, and they let them go. But watch what happens next. After they've all been beaten, after they've all been flogged, the very next verse says, the apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And I read this in preparation for today, and I just kept saying, why are we so careful? Why are we so afraid? Why are we so cautious? I mean, you want to talk about crazy? It's crazy how fearful we are. And it concludes in verse 42, and every day in the temple, from the house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message, Jesus is the Messiah. Don't miss that. They're still there. They should be far away from the temple courts, but that's where the trouble began. But they said, no, I'm not going anywhere until everyone has heard about Jesus Christ. That's what they've been called to do, to tell others about who Jesus Christ is. And as followers and disciples of him, it's the same thing we're called to do. And listen, I know, it's scary. It's nerve-wracking. And this passage shows you what motivated each group of people. You got the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the high council, and they were worried about what everybody else thought. That's why they paraded them through the public jail to make an example of them. They worried about their status. They wanted to keep the people happy because it mattered how it made them look and how they were seen and how they were perceived amongst the people. And yet the apostles knew, and they responded, and they reiterated what they had said before. We must obey God rather than man. Now, if I'm honest with you, I've struggled with this for most of my life. I want to be liked. I do. Well, Anthony, how do you call that a struggle? Well, maybe there's a phrase that you've heard that's called, it's kind of a churchy phrase, but it's called the fear of man. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean I'm terrified and afraid of people, though some of you do scare me a little. From a scriptural standpoint, this is a much broader word. It can mean you're being afraid of someone, but to fear someone can mean, especially in a scriptural context, means that you are in awe of someone, being controlled or mastered by someone, by needing someone. And just to be clear, the fear of man isn't just fear of males. It extends, I'm scared of women and children too. But there are other phrases we use today instead of fear of man. We use phrases like peer pressure or people pleasing. And some of you may or may not know this about me, but for a number of years, I pursued a career in, as an actor, and one of the things that you do is you become very me-centric in that world. And, you know, with my agents and with the unions, you become very much like, here's my headshot, here's my resume, here's my business card with my picture on it. And you go into these things that are called auditions, which are basically job interviews, and you basically stand in front of this group of people and you do a little ditty or you say something and you say, like me. I want you to like me. And this, you know, and then you leave and you usually don't hear anything. It's not like high school where they cast everybody, but they only tell you if you didn't get it or if you did get it. They only tell you if you didn't get it every, you know, once in a blue moon. So I called my agent and I said, could you tell me, like, some of the reasons why I didn't get hired? And she's like, you really want to know? I said, yeah, absolutely. And these are actual reasons why I didn't get a job. And I don't know if it's legal to do this in any other profession, but these are actual reasons why I lost jobs. I was too tall. I was too short. I wasn't pretty enough. I was too thin. I was too fat. I was too old. I reminded the producer of his brother, and he hates his brother. I was too ethnic. I wasn't ethnic enough. I was too bald, and I had too much hair. What? What? Well, no wonder. No wonder I had a problem walking down there. No wonder I wanted to be liked so much. I didn't know who I was. And I didn't know how much of an effect this would have on me. This desire to be liked, this desire to be wanted, it's something I think we all have struggled with, and it really messed me up for a lot of my career, because somebody early on said, you know what, Anthony, you'll never stop working. You will work forever if you continue to be the fat, funny man. And I believed him. And that's what I was going to do. I was going to be the fat, funny guy. But the truth of the reality is that you can't work forever as a fat, funny guy when you're unhealthy, fat, and funny. It's the truth of the matter. And so I was getting these two ends that I wanted to be liked. I wanted to be cast. I wanted to be included in this crazy career that I had always dreamed of being a part of. But at the same time, the doctor says, you can't be fat anymore. You can be funny if you want, but you can't be fat anymore. And they're like, but you got to be fat and funny. And so I'm being pulled in both directions. This is a perfect example of what it means. Like, I wanted to please people, but it affected my health. And maybe your story isn't the same story, but you might have struggled with peer pressure in other ways. One of the ways that this manifests itself is when we overcommit, that we say yes to everything. Another way it manifests is, do you ever second guess what, you know, second guess something of what people might think of you? Do you ever afraid to make mistakes that will make, you know, make you look bad? Do you get easily embarrassed? Do you ever lie? Are you jealous of other people? Do you avoid people? Do you feel the need to impress others? I mean, these are all indicators that we have a fear of man problem. And what the apostles are trying to combat that, and they're saying, listen, we need to obey God rather than men, and we have to tell others about Jesus. But that's scary, Anthony. That's scary. And then, listen, I told you, I understand that. I it's something I still struggle with. I care deeply about what people think, but let me ask you a question. Were you angry at the person who invited you to church? Were you angry at the person who invited you to dinner group? No. So why are we so scared? Consequently, our nation and other areas of the world reflect that scaredness. We see it because we have been so scared to tell others about who Christ is. To be a Christian today, we lack the boldness that the first century church had. They had a boldness because they believed this verse to be true. And even if you've never read the Bible, if you've never been a Christian, if you've been a Christian for a while, or you're just walking into this relationship, I bet you've heard this verse. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. They believed this is true, and at some point we have to believe this is true, and we have to act on it, because if we don't, it means I really don't care about you. It's not for my sake, it's for your sake. And maybe you're here today and you don't like Christians. And perhaps you had a bad attitude towards the church or towards Christ followers. And I'll be honest, that is our fault. Because if we were doing our job, we would be the kindest, most unselfish, loving, faithful, self-controlled, mannered people you ever met. You would want to work for us. You would want us to work for you. You'd want our sons and daughters to marry your sons and daughters. Because if we are who God created us and called us to be, you may not want to be one of us, but you would be like the people in the first century church, and you would say, man, look at them. Look how much they care for us. Look how much they care for one another. And if that's not been your experience with believers in Christ, then that's our fault. But as we continue to grow and as we continue to try to do everything that God has called us to be, what we can learn from the apostles in this passage is that they put themselves out there because they loved God and they loved people. That's what Jesus Christ called us to do. He said, therefore, go and make disciples. He said, I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Part of loving God is telling others about him. Think about it when you're in a relationship with somebody. You're not really in a relationship with them until you tell your friends about it. If your friends don't know about it, they're not in a relationship. That's what part of loving it is. It's the same thing with our relationship with Christ. He's a huge part of my life. I should want to tell others about him. Now, this doesn't mean you should stand on the corner and shout. In fact, I would discourage that. But you can open the door for somebody to have an experience. You see, and that's what we learn from this passage here, that the apostles took advantage of the opportunities presented to themselves. The apostles created opportunities. Invite someone to church with you. Hey, we got donuts and bagels, and then we can go have brunch afterwards. Invite somebody to your dinner group. Hey, it's a bunch of cool people. We sit around, we talk about the message, we eat a meal. Invite somebody to come with you to a connection event. Hey, you know what? We're going to go and we're going to play trivia. It's a bunch of cool people. We're just going to hang out. You're simply opening up the opportunity for God to present himself to them. That you're going to love them enough to want them to experience the grace, the salvation, and the mercy of walking into a relationship with Jesus Christ. See, the apostles knew that nothing could stand in their way of wanting them to tell others. They didn't have a fear of others. They had a fear of God. They didn't stand in awe of others. They stood in awe of God. We're walking through this series, this crazy book, and our verse comes from Proverbs 30. Verse 5, it says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to all who come to him for protection. We have two reasons that we can tell others, hey, I'm coming to church on Sunday. You should come and join me. We have the power of the Holy Spirit if you've walked into this relationship, and we have his word. And over the next few weeks, we're going to continue to dig deep into the story of the early church. We're going to continue to go along the path that the apostles had and see how God moved and moved the church from this day. And my hope is that you will see that God is showing us that we too have the power to be bold. That the most radical treatment for the fear of man is a fear and be in awe of God. God must be bigger than the people are. I didn't have to measure up to the standards of others' opinion, because God's opinion of me was rooted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that is my hope and my prayer for you, that you will realize that God loves you so much that he sent his son for you so that you can walk into this relationship with him, and that you are made righteous in his sight, that you no longer should worry what they think, but that you should know that when God looks at you, he sees his son. son. And so my hope and my prayer is that when you look in the mirror, you realize that God has created you new, that he has made you righteous, and that he has given you the power to tell others about him. Will you pray with me? Father, I just want to thank you for what you're doing in the lives of our family and how you're working. God, this is bigger than a lot of us. And I just simply ask that you continue to guide us and nudge us in the direction that you want us to hear. And for those of us who are here today who have been hurt by the church or who have been hurt by somebody who calls themselves a follower of Christ, Father, I pray that you will show us a way to love them and care for them and show them that we can be your hands and feet. And for those of us who are listening to this message, we pray for boldness. We pray for the opportunity to be your witness, to go out and say, yes, I am changed and I am rescued and I care enough about my friend and I care enough about these people to want to see them rescued, to want to see them know you. That is my hope, God. That is my prayer, and that's what I hope we will see. In Jesus' name.